And Jonathan and Alison Stokes are now going to read to us from God's Word, first from Exodus 31, and then from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And the link between the two is the theme of the sermon. God says, take a break.
The first reading is Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17. The Lord commanded Moses to say to the people of Israel, keep the Sabbath, my day of rest, because it is a sign between you and me for all time to come, to show that I, the Lord, have made you my own people. You must keep the day of rest, because it is sacred. Whoever does not keep it, but works on that day, is to be put to death. You have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh is a solemn day of rest dedicated to me. Whoever does any work on that day is to be put to death. Have I said that before? Sorry. The people of Israel are to keep this day as a sign of the covenant. It is a permanent sign between the people of Israel and me, because I, the Lord, made heaven and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day I stopped working and rested.
The New Testament reading is Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. The apostles returned and met with Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. There were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his disciples didn't have time to eat. So he said to them, let us go off by ourselves to some place where we'll be alone and you can rest for a while. So they started out in a boat by themselves for a lonely place. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. Father God, as we reflect upon your word, we pray that once again you will guide us and give us direction for our living. In Jesus' name. Amen. For many people, this weekend is the beginning of the summer holidays. Schools are finished, and families are packing their buckets and spades. In fact, they've packed them already. It's amazing. Music groups have disappeared. Well done, Anne, for stepping in and helping us. All the teachers seem to have disappeared. Well, perhaps there are one or two left. Who knows? Okay, some of us are still hanging on for holiday club, but then it's up and away. That's going to be true for Caroline and myself. We're not going away until Monday week. Why? Because we want two of our grandchildren to attend holiday club. But on Monday morning, the 5th of August, we'll be off. In our case, we'll be heading for Sri Lanka for a 3-week break. First week will be pure relaxation, lying on a beach, looking out on the Indian Ocean. The next week will be more active, exploring the history and culture of Sri Lanka. And the third week, we could be staying in a Christian orphanage, hearing no doubt at first hand of the terrible persecution that Christians are experiencing in Sri Lanka. And we'll end up in Colombo. Or on the Sunday morning, I'll be preaching at Cinnamon Gardens Baptist Church. You know, I've heard always about this church since I've been young. And I'm going to preach there. I'm so excited. Whether they are is another matter. Any rate, sadly, we then return on bank holiday Monday, the 26th of August, ready for the new term. Now, what does the Bible have to say about this British habit of going away in August? Now, I confess that the Bible has nothing to say about package tours to the Costa Brava, not about B&B of the Costa Blackpool. The modern phenomenon of mass evacuation to seaside or countryside receives no direct support from Scripture. And yet the clear message of the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that it is right to take a break. Indeed, not to take a break is not to take God seriously. So, my first point is this. God says, take a break. Our first reading was from Exodus 31. It was a bit grim, wasn't it? Twice it said that we're going to be put to death if we work on the Sabbath. Exodus 31 is one of a number of Old Testament passages about the Jewish institution of the Sabbath. Verse 15 of chapter 31, "You have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh day is a solemn day of rest." Literally, it's a Sabbath dedicated to me. Now, the division of the week into 7 days was not a Jewish invention. It probably originated in Babylon, where the 7 days of the week were 7 days sacred to seven gods or spirits of the seven planets. And the Romans likewise assigned a day to each one of their gods: Saturn, Apollo, Diana, Mars, Mercury, Jupiter, and Venus. And of course, we today name the days of the week after Scandinavian deities, do we not? So Wednesday is Woden's Day. Thursday is Thor's Day. But only the Jews exalted one day above the rest. Only the Jews turned the seventh day into, literally, a day of rest. They called it the Sabbath day. And the word Sabbath is derived from a Hebrew word which means to cease. Now, for Jews, the Sabbath was connected with the story of creation. So we read in verse 17 of chapter 31, "I, the Lord, made heaven and earth in 6 days, and on the Sabbath day I stopped work and rested." Actually, literally, the Hebrew says, "and I took a deep breath." Or as the New Revised Standard Version puts it, "God rested and was refreshed." Now, I have to admit that I find it difficult imagining that God actually needed to take a break. For as Isaiah 40 puts it, God never grows tired or weary. Indeed, according to Psalm 121, God is the great insomniac. "Your protector," says the psalmist, "is always awake and never dozes or sleeps." Wow. God is a being of immense, never-ending energy. But we aren't, are we? And I have no difficulty accepting that we need to rest. We need time to draw breath. And frankly, I've reached this stage when I'm desperate for a break. It always happens, doesn't it? When you know there's a holiday coming along, you begin to count the days. Soon it will be the minutes. The fact is, we all need to take a break from time to time if we're to have the strength to survive, or at least to be creative. The Greeks used to say, "the bow that is always bent," that is to say, the bow that is always stretched taut, "will soon cease to shoot straight." And we say, do we not, "all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy." There needs to be a certain rhythm to life in terms of work and relaxation. I mean, we see this in school life. Those of you who are teachers will immediately tell me, what's the worst lesson of the week? It's the last period on a Friday afternoon, isn't it? We need to take a break. Common sense tells us this. So does God's word. God does not want us to be workaholics. To paraphrase the words of the preacher in the Old Testament, there is a time for everything. A time to work and a time not to work. So that's the first passage, Exodus 31. The second passage came from Mark chapter 6. Now, at first sight, this passage has nothing to do with the Sabbath principle. And yet it is relevant to the theme of taking a break. Jesus had sent the 12 disciples away on a preaching mission. No details are given, but clearly it was more than a normal weekend preaching engagement. They return knackered, only to find they jump from the frying pan into the fire, because it was all go, go, go when they got back. Or as Mark puts it in verses 30 and 31 of Mark 6, there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his disciples didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to some place where we will be alone and you can rest a while." Or as Peterson puts it in his paraphrase, "Come off by yourselves. Let's take a break and get a little rest." Yes, there are times when we actually need to get away and rest. Having a rest does not just involve stopping work. It can involve leaving home turf. I mean, we find it that way. It's only when we leave home that the phone doesn't go. And Jesus here took his disciples off for a break in the countryside. Taking a break is okay. Oh, it's nice to see a real human being. Getting away from it all is part and parcel of God's, of being a man or woman of God. Burnout is not part of God's plan. So my first point is this: God says, take a break. But the question then arises, how? My second point, God says, take a break once a week. Now, for most of us, this means let Sunday become your Sabbath. Let Sunday become your day of rest. Now, it is true that, strictly speaking, Sunday and Sabbath are not the same. And, of course, they commemorate two very different events. The Sabbath commemorates the end of the old creation. It was on the seventh day that God rested from his labors. Whereas Sunday commemorates the beginning of the new creation. On the first day of the week, God raised Jesus from the dead. And it's interesting that to begin with, the early church saw no link between the Sabbath and Sunday. And initially, they observed them both. And it wasn't until around the 8th century that they were regarded as one and the same thing. Now, although we no longer observe the Sabbath, the principle, I believe, underlying the Sabbath is still valid. The fourth commandment is not of temporary value, in the sense that we still need to take a regular break, even in the 21st century. Sometimes I joke and say, would that the French revolutionaries had succeeded and ended up introducing a 10-day week. Just think, for a minister, it would mean so fewer sermons in a year, wouldn't it? Interestingly, although the French revolutionaries abolished the 7-day week, in the end they went back to it, because the health of the nation was suffering. And they discovered the truth of the words of Jesus in Mark 2, where we read, "The Sabbath was made for the good of human beings. They were not made for the Sabbath." So the question is, how do we make Sunday our day of rest? How do we make it holy? And incidentally, the word holy at one level simply means different. That's why we talk about the Holy Bible. The Bible is holy in the sense that it's different from other books. How do we make Sunday different from all the other days? Well, we can make Sunday different by making time for God and coming to church. And in so doing, we acknowledge our need of God in our lives. But of course, when we come to bless God in our worship, we find at the same time that we bless ourselves. For is it not true that time and again we recharge our spiritual batteries when we gather together in public worship? And also we bless ourselves by getting away from the stress of daily life. You know, I thank God that I was brought up in a home where we never did homework on a Sunday. And as a result, even when I was faced with exams at Cambridge, I never did any work on a Sunday. I was free. Set free to go to church, but also set free to be on a Sunday. And let me tell you, some those of you who are parents, I don't believe that you do your children any service in allowing them to do homework on a Sunday. Because it just means that Sunday's like all the other days, and the stress of work remains. I was made a free man by legalistic parents. How about that? So we can make Sunday different by making time for God. We can also make Sunday different by making time for others. If you have a family, then make Sunday the day of the family. I mean, one good reason for having a 10 o'clock service is that those of you who have young families still have got time to go to Frinton, go to Clacton, go to the grandparents, and not miss out on church at the same time. But of course, there are other ways in which we can make time for others. Sunday is a good day for exercising hospitality. We have new people in our church. What about inviting them home for a barbecue on a Sunday? You know, all the rest of the week is so busy. But Sunday we can make different. And of course, we can make Sunday different by making time for ourselves. Do you have time for yourself? Do notice, by the way, that there is nothing wrong in taking care of yourself. Frankly, if you don't care for yourself, then you're unlikely to have energy to care for others. And caring for yourself may mean getting away into a corner of the garden and having a quiet read. Or it might mean going and having a round of golf or whatever is your, poison, you know what I mean. Make Sunday different. But of course, there are times when one day off a week is insufficient. There are times when we need to be able to do what Jesus and his disciples did, which was to get away and rest a while. So my third point is this, that God says, from time to time, take a longer break. Now, how do we take a longer break? Well, for many of us, this will involve taking a decent holiday. For some of you, it will involve camping in the West Country or hiking in the Lake District. Or for others, it will involve travel to exotic destinations abroad. Now, apart from taking a toothbrush, what else should you take? Somewhat naughtily, I want to say, first of all, pack a bikini. Okay, I am talking to ladies, but we can find a way of applying this to gents as well, can't we? What I'm trying to say is this. By basking in the sun, we're doing two things. First of all, we're admitting our need for a break. And secondly, we're affirming our belief in the goodness of creation. Two key scripture texts come to mind. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. Or Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, God generously gives us everything for our enjoyment. So let me say to you, there is nothing wrong in having a good time and enjoying ourselves when on holiday. God wants us to enjoy his world. And not to enjoy his world is to limit God to the realm of redemption. It's a bit like a child having a fit of sulks. So by lying in a bikini, or by going for long hikes in the country, or by sailing on the Norfolk Broads, we are affirming that this is God's world, and we are making the most of this world. And incidentally, I think that can be a very spiritual exercise. It's amazing the number of spiritual problems that develop when we are run down, when we're tired. And often the best medicine for spiritual depression is actually getting away and dropping out of life for a whole. So pack a bikini. I chose the word because it begins with B, believe it or not. I'm becoming alliterative because the next thing we need to pack is a Bible. Yes, I hope I haven't given you the wrong impression. To take a break does not mean returning to the flesh pots of Egypt. When we take a break from the regular routine of life, that doesn't mean we have to take a break from God. Now, if you're going away over the next few weeks, then let me encourage you to visit another church. Now, I know it's not easy when you're abroad, but it often is possible. I, for instance, am so much looking forward to worshipping with fellow Christians in Sri Lanka. And of course, if you're holidaying in this country, don't give up on church simply because Central Baptist Church isn't just round the corner. You know, you may be surprised how good other churches are. Go and bless yourselves. But of course, spiritual refreshment is not limited to church going. So let me encourage you to pack a Bible. For we believe, do we not, that the Word of God can refresh us, that the Word of God can reach those parts that nothing else can reach? The psalmist in Psalm 1, for instance, says that those who study God's Word are like trees that grow beside a stream, that bear fruit at the right time, and whose leaves do not dry up. They succeed in everything they do. So pack a Bible. And if you're flying with Ryanair, God help you, and you're worried about weight restrictions, don't take your ordinary Bible. Go and buy a little New Testament and Psalms. You can stick that in your pocket and you won't be weighed. And then make time to read it, whether it's on the plane, by the pool, or wherever. This week I made a photocopy of my Bible reading plan. Gosh, aren't I a poor man? Perhaps I should kick that into touch as well and simply read a gospel, did something that I don't normally do. But whatever, come back spiritually refreshed. And thirdly, along with the bikini, along with the Bible, pack a book. You know, bookshops at Gatwick, Heathrow and Stansted must make a bomb. Because so many people, before they fly, buy a book, do they not? I have to be honest too with you. I love a decent thriller. I read an enormous amount of rubbish when I'm on holiday. But there is also a place for reading a decent book. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:8, "Fill your minds with things that are good and deserve praise." Let me remind you that the prayer and nurture team have suggested that we read one of six books this summer. Did you note them down? Did you order a copy for yourselves? Well, it may be too late to get them from church, but you can always go on Amazon and get them. Let me recommend two in particular. The team was recommending Gilead. Now, Gilead is a novel which won the Pulitzer Prize for Fiction in 2005. It was written by Marilyn Robinson, and it's the fictional journey of the Reverend John Amos, a congregational pastor in the small town of Gilead. Incidentally, this is published in Virago, the feminist publishing house. In it, John Amos knows that he is dying. And he's telling the story of his life for his young son. If you like a good read, I can recommend Gilead. The other book I particularly recommend is 23 Days, subtitled The Story of Love, Death and God. That is an amazing book. It was written by Francis Bridger, who's been the principal of Trinity College Bristol, an Anglican. It's a gut-wrenching account of his coming to terms with the death of his wife, who had only 23 days to live from the time of diagnosis to the point of death. And he then goes on to share his journal that he wrote after his wife's death. It's a searingly honest book. And it will grab your attention from start to finish. Most people who've read this book find that once they start, they cannot put it down. That was my experience. I've known of people go right through the night reading this. It is, to my mind, the best thing since C.S. Lewis wrote Grief Observed, and that was 50 years ago. So Gilead, 23 days. I have no shares in these books. And at the end of the day, it scarcely matters what good book you read. But pack a decent book, along with all the rubbish, and add depth to your holiday. And if you can't get away, well, you can still get hold of one of these books and read them. I mean, thank God the church becomes quieter, does it not, in August? So, in summary, all of us from time to time need to take a longer break. Life can be very demanding. And even if you're not getting away physically, let me encourage you to ensure that at some time in the year, you get away from your normal routines. Indeed, dare I say it, that you get away from the normal church routines. Because this is part of God's plan for living. God wants us to take care of ourselves. He doesn't want to abuse our minds. He doesn't want us to abuse our minds or our bodies through overwork. There is a place for taking a break. Let's pray. As the words have piled up one after another, ask yourself, what is that one word that God would hear, would have me hear today? And Father God, our prayer is that you'll help us to make the most of those breaks that are given to us, and may we return recharged, re-energized, ready to serve you again. In Jesus' name, amen.